Good morning, and you're very welcome this morning. And as we continue to study, go through the book of Leviticus, we are going through two chapters this morning, chapters 21 and 22, holiness in leadership and worship. And the whole book is about how to live holy in an unholy world. Now, when I was in middle school and early high school, so the Irish equivalent is the first through third years of secondary school, I was on the track and field team. And I ran the 400 meter, the 100 meter hurdles, the 400 meter hurdles, and tried the high jump. Now, each time you clear a level, they raise the bar. And raising the bar meant I needed to clear a jump that was higher than before. I had to do better. I wasn't very good at it, but so they didn't really have to raise the bar too often for me. Now, that term, raising the bar, is used in many contexts, but always to show that you're expected to do better. Each world record in any event raises the bar to do better. Someone exceeding a sales goal just raised the bar to sell more than before. When it comes to our spiritual life, once we accept Jesus as our Savior and Lord, we have just raised the bar on how we are to live our lives. And the bar is further raised when we take on church leadership roles. And these two chapters are all about raising the bar on how we live holy lives for the Lord through our leader, through leadership and through worship. Now, Leviticus 19:2 can be thought of as the summary statement for chapters 18 through 27. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. If we say we are followers of Jesus Christ, then that is our bar to achieve. That is what we're trying to achieve. Christ is our example for living. God demanded holiness from Israel, and he demands holiness from his church today. There is never a, you're good enough, holy enough, so I will cut you out, I will cut you some slack statement in the Bible. God does never says that. And as Paul reminds us in Romans, there is no one good, not even one. Holiness is a call to obedience. And this should be a deeply personal call to each of us. Leviticus 20:26 says, you shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. That was for Israel then, and that's for the church today. We are to pattern our way of living after Jesus. We are his church. Yes, we are saved by grace. Yes, we are forgiven, and nothing can snatch us from the Father's hand. Yet, that does not mean that we continue to live the way that we did before being saved and think that God is okay with that. He's not. The bar was raised when we accepted Christ as Savior and Lord. And we are to live holy lives for the Lord. If people cannot see a difference in us, then we're doing something wrong. Now, today's message is all about being set apart by God and living in a way that is different than the world. Why? Because God sanctified us. He says that several times in these two chapters. He set us apart to be his people. For those who are in church leadership positions and ministry positions, the bar is raised even more. When I prepare sermons, I always have myself in mind. And today's message, even more so, since these chapters were for the religious leaders of Israel. So let me read, as I said, we're doing two chapters today, so I'm not going to read every verse of both chapters, but I will read a few. We'll refer to the chapters, but I'll read a few. We'll start out with verses 1 through 8 of chapter 21. We'll kind of focus on 21 at the moment. And the Lord said to Moses, speak to the priests, the son of Aaron, and say to them, No one shall make himself unclean for the dead among his people, except for his closest relatives, his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, or his virgin sister, who is near to him because she has had no husband. For her he may make himself unclean. He shall not make himself unclean as a husband among his people, and so profane himself. They shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts on their body. They shall be holy to their Lord, and not profane the name of their Lord, of their God. For they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God, and therefore they shall be holy. They shall not marry a prostitute or a woman who has been defiled, neither shall they marry a woman divorced from her husband, for the priest is holy to his God. You shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord who sanctify you, am holy. Now, most of Leviticus was written for the laity, for the worshipers, for the covenant community. It was the worship manual for Israel and the guide for how to live a holy life in an unholy world. But chapters 6 to 10 were for the priests, explaining to them what they were to do when Israel brought their offerings to the tabernacle. And it was also detailed the ordination ceremony for the priests. And now we come to chapters 21 and 22, which is also for the priests. And we know this because of three statements made by God to Moses in chapter 21, verse 1, chapter 22, verse 2, and chapter 22, verse 18. Moses was to speak to the priests or to Aaron, his sons. They were the religious leaders for the covenant community of Israel, and God had specific instructions for them because he has a higher standard for them. If we are called by God and accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that is a higher calling. As a Christian, we are set apart from the world. If we are called into church leadership, such as being an elder, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, or any other position, that is a higher calling. If we are called to preach and proclaim the gospel as a pastor and/or a missionary, that is a higher calling. And in this chapter, we see two different groups with the priesthood. Remember, the priests are already set apart from the rest of Israel. Israel set apart from the people, from the nations, and the priests are set apart from Israel. Now, there are two distinctions. There are distinctions made for the priests, verses 1 to 9, and for the high priest, verses 10 to 15. There are a few differences in how they are to live. All are called to be holy, yet there is a higher standard for the priests and an even higher standard for the high priest. God described these differences based on different events in the life of a priest, how to respond to a death in the family, and regulations on marriage. And the reason behind all of this is that they are serving God by entering the holy place, or the most holy place in the case of the high priest. So they must be living a higher standard than the covenant community of Israel, because they are, in essence, in the presence of God. So the priests could forego their duties and be ritually unclean when a close relative has died. Being near a dead body meant the person was unclean, and they would need to go through the proper rituals to be clean again before returning to their duties. This also included not doing the things similar to pagan practices, such as shaving bald patches on their head, cutting themselves, or any other means that would profane the name of the Lord. The high priest was given an even higher standard to follow. Even if his parents died, he was not to give up his position of serving the Lord. He was the moderator between God and Israel. He was to stay ritually clean and holy. The other situation was marriage. The priests were given certain restrictions for who they were to marry, and the high priest had even more restrictions. Yet, there is more to this than restrictions. God is calling people to himself and to ministry, and how they are to respond to that calling. So So let's take a look at a few examples. Being unblemished. Now, as I've mentioned before, most of the laws in Leviticus were to illustrate the holiness that God desired from his people. They were examples to follow, to learn from, and to observe so that Israel could comprehend the idea of holy living. The position of priests and the requirement of no blemishes, such as skin disease, blindness, or deformity, it was symbolic. God did not view such people as inferior. He didn't look down upon them. His requirement to be unblemished was not because someone was worthy or not. It was symbolic. It was an illustration of the perfect high priest who was yet to come, Jesus. God is holy and without blemish, and those who served him in the tabernacle were to reflect that. Now, obviously, none of them were perfect. None of us are perfect. They most certainly had some blemish that was not visible. And as one commentator said, the old covenant priests, they symbolized the presence of God. God is perfect, and to symbolize his infinite perfection, the priests were to have no visible imperfections. The New Testament church no longer has such requirement on their leaders, and I am very thankful of that. Our high priest is Jesus. Jesus represents the presence of God, and he is perfect because he is God. Now, being priests is another example. I mean, in 1 Peter 2:9, Peter calls all believers a royal priesthood. In Revelation 1:6 refers to Christians as priests. Why? Because every follower of Jesus Christ is a spiritual leader. We are to lead people to Jesus. Jesus gave us the Great Commission to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul tells us that when we accept Christ as Savior, we are a new creation. We put away our old life and we put on our new life, which means we are living a holy life for the Lord. But not only that, but God uses us to proclaim the message of forgiveness to a lost and dying world. We have the message of the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Because in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And God gave spiritual leadership to the church. Some people do not go into ministry because they don't feel they are qualified, or they don't feel that they have the gifts or skills to do so. I mean, I was one of those people. It was a long process for me. It was not an easy road to take, and it's still not easy, but this is the path that God has led me down. God has given me what I needed over the years, and he continues to give me what I need. None of this came natural to me. It has been all God and very little of me. And that's the way I like it. Unfortunately, there are too many who go into ministry because they feel they have a skill or a gift that God needs. There are too many in church leadership who think that of it as a profession and not as ministry. That's the way of the Pharisee and not the way of the Lord. Christ led his disciples with servant leadership in humility and love. He reached out to the sick, to the poor, the sinners on the fringe of society or an outcast from society. He washed the disciples' feet. He spoke with women and prostitutes in public places. He was seen in the homes of disreputable men. That's what he expected of his disciples. Look at who they were. They were a fisherman, tax collector, a thief, a religious zealot. All commoners and unskilled in religious leadership. God will call those he has chosen, and he will qualify those that he has called. Ephesians 4:11-12 tells us, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. God gave the church leaders, and those leaders were equipped by God to train and build up the church to fulfill the mission of sharing the gospel. When you read the qualifications for church leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and 1 Peter chapter 5, there is nothing about leadership skills or formal education. What you do see is a list of godly characteristics and traits that we are to exemplify. Now, 6 times in chapters 21 and 22, God says, "I am the one who sanctifies them or him." And that means that I am the Lord who has set them apart for my purpose. I will give them what they need to do the job that I have for them. I will train them and give them the gifts and skills needed to do the work for my kingdom. If God calls us to ministry, he does not leave us on our own to figure it out for ourselves. When we feel that way, and I have felt that way at times, we need to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to reveal his truths to us. Another one is that God's call during times of grief, and you can see that in the chapter here. As I mentioned earlier, the priests were allowed to leave their duties for close family, while the high priest was not allowed to leave his duties, no matter who they were. That was the price of God's calling to the priesthood for Israel. And for us today, we know that in our grief, we have hope in Jesus Christ. Each of us have been through the dark valleys of grief and lament. I have in recent months with my dad. Others have experienced the death of a child or siblings within the last few years. In less than the last two weeks, we had the tragic loss of a sibling within one of our church families. When the world grieves, there is no hope, no assurance. There is only despair. I was at a funeral several years ago, and the priest was telling all the wonderful things about the person, yet he ended by saying, "We just don't know." But the Bible tells us that we can know for sure. Jesus tells us over and over again that we can know for sure. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's assurance and hope in the one verse. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. In 1 Corinthians 15, we're told that when the believers in Jesus Christ die, the mortal, perishable body must put on the immortal and imperishable, and the Old Testament prophecy will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. When my mom died 21 years ago, and Lona's dad died over 12 years ago, and my dad died a few months ago, they were changed. Their mortal bodies were exchanged for immortal, imperishable bodies. Death for them was swallowed up in victory. They were united with Jesus Christ, their Savior and Lord. We grieve their passing because we miss them. We miss their presence. We can't call them or see them. We lament they're not physically with us, but we rejoice that they are with Jesus. As Lamentations tells us, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. Now, the priests and the high priests had criteria for marriage, but basically it was someone within their covenant community. And that was for all Israel as well. They were not to marry outside of the covenant community so that pagan religions would not be brought into the camp. When they did, there was always a problem. We are called to represent God's holiness in our marriages. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 6 to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? In marriage, it's a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. And the best description is Paul's writing in Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 33, and we won't read all 12 verses, but in verses 22 to 25, Paul wrote, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as to the Lord, for the Lord is the head of the wife, even as Christ, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Meaning that Christ gave himself up for the church. The next few verses is about Christ sanctifying the church, setting the church apart and making sure the church is properly trained and qualified for the mission at hand, so that the church will be presented to himself without spot or blemish. Our marriages are to be held at a higher standard. Unfortunately, in the U.S., the divorce rate among Christians is about the same as non-Christians, and that is not what God wants. We are to be holy in our personal lives and in our marriages as God is holy. Why? Because God said he is the Lord who sanctifies us, who set us apart. And one more thing to say before we move on to chapter 22. 13 times in these two chapters, God used the word profane. "Do not profane my holy name," as in verse 32. And the idea of profaning something is best understood when you use the Latin form of the word, which is sacrilege. That means to take something that is sacred, something that has been set apart for God's use, and to use it in an unholy way, in an irreverent way. When Israel broke any of these laws, they were profaning the name of the Lord. They were being sacrilegious. They were taking something that was sacred and being unholy. So with that in mind, there are two main things to think about in these two chapters. God has set apart his people, has set his people apart for his glory, and he warns them not to profane his name in the process. Live holy because God demands that you live holy. He has a plan and a purpose for you and for the church. So don't be frivolous or irreverent with God's holiness. Now, God calls us to holy worship. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 22, the first three and a few 17 to 20. "And the Lord said to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and his sons, so that they abstain from the holy things of the people of Israel, which they dedicate to me, so that they do not profane my holy name. I am the Lord. Say to them, if any one of all your offspring throughout your generations approaches the holy things that the people of Israel dedicate to the Lord, while he has an uncleanness, that person shall be cut off from my presence. I am the Lord." And then 17 to 20. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, speaking to Aaron, and speak to Aaron and to his sons and all the people of Israel, and say to them, when any one of the house of Israel or of the sojourners in Israel presents a burnt offering as his offering for any of their vows or freewill offerings that they offer to the Lord, if it is to be accepted for you, it shall be a male without a blemish, of the bulls or the sheep or the goats. You shall not offer anything that has a blemish, for it will not be acceptable for you." So God demands holiness in our living and in our worship. And verses 1 to 16 describes to the priests and high priests how they are to honor God and not profane God. If they are ritually unclean, they are not to serve the Lord. They are not to approach the sacrifices that the people bring, and they're not to eat of the portion that has been set aside for the priests until they are ritually clean, because the offering is given to the Lord. Worship can become too automatic, too casual. We show up for church, we sing a few songs, we read a few scriptures, we pray, we listen to a sermon, we have a social time, then we go home. So I can just tick the box for Sunday. Check it off the list. Job done. That is what God is warning them about. Don't be casual about your worship of me. Don't profane my name. Why? Because I am the Lord who sanctified you. I set you apart from everyone else. All churches can be guilty of this. The larger the church gets, the easier it is to be casual about worship. We were in about 20 churches last summer, and most were worshipful, but some were too showy. When I went back in April for my dad's funeral, I visited two churches, two Sundays and a Saturday night. One was a mega church with several campuses and the pastor's message being broadcast to all locations. One met in a school auditorium, and another church had just built its building a year earlier. So the worship experience in the two smaller churches was more sincere and honoring to God. The mega church, it was more like going to a concert. It was too casual. God wasn't being honored, at least that was my feeling of it. The music and the musicians were the focus. The lighting and smoke effects were the focus. And this becomes a problem. I can't speak for God, but it was troubling for me. I hope the two smaller churches stay true to worshiping the Lord. But God does have issues with worship that is profane or sacrilege. God called out Israel for being sacrilegious in their worship. In Malachi 1, verses 10 to 14, God spoke through the last prophet of the Old Testament, saying, "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain." And that's a reference to Abihu and Nadab, who did what was not holy, and God took them. "I have no pleasure in you," says the Lord, "and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, 'What a weariness this is,' and you snort at it, saying, says the Lord of hosts, 'You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations.'" See, what a dreadful thing to hear God say about our worship. "I have no pleasure in you." They were bringing lame, blind, and damaged animals for sacrifice. The exact things God told them not to bring in Leviticus 22, verses 17 to 30. God demands purity and holiness in our worship. The singer-songwriter Matt Redman was the worship leader of a church in London. When his pastor felt the church was being too casual in their worship, he took away everything, and they focused only on the word of the Lord. The pastor spent weeks preaching on Christ-centered worship. There was no music, no singing. Their worship was the reading and preaching of God's word and in prayer. It was during this time that Matt wrote, "When the music fades and all is stripped away and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart, I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search more, much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. And I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. But it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus." See, it begins with our heart. God's looking into our heart. Worship begins before you come to church. Worship begins before Sunday. We must always give God our best, or we give him nothing at all. An old evangelist and pastor, Vance Havner, wrote a book entitled Lord of What's Left. That meant that we keep the best for ourselves and give God everything else. Abel brought God the best, but Cain brought God what was left. Nadab and Abihu gave God what wasn't holy. They were casual in their obedience and casual in their worship, and God consumed them for their arrogance. Israel was casual in their sacrifices, and God had no pleasure in them. God is holy, and His name is holy. And when we treat God as an afterthought or treat our worship of Him in a casual way, we are profaning His name. We are committing a sacrilege. We are taking what is sacred and holy and treating it without care or reverence. Now, I was looking through an old sermon of my grandfather's, and he probably preached this about 60 years ago. Within the sermon, he said that God is not looking for creative personalities, but He's looking for those He can use, clay that can be molded, dust that He can breathe life into and cause to live for His glory. A genuine Christian's longings and desires are higher than those of the sinner whose desires are of this world. God isn't looking for people who think that they are all stars and should be added to His team because they have something to give to God that He doesn't have. God is looking for people who are humble and desire to be used by Him. God is searching for the hearts of people who want to truly worship Him. Now, how do we worship God? Well, we do that through Jesus Christ. And Jesus, who does Jesus represent for us? Jesus is our perfect high priest. Hebrews 7:26 describes Jesus, "For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens." And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul tells us that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus. Jesus stands between us and God as our high priest. And Jesus is our perfect sacrifice. Hebrews 9:14 and 26 tells us, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God," and then He, meaning Jesus, "has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." And then we worship through Jesus. We worship the Lord through His commands. He knows our hearts and our behavior. Are we ritually clean when we come together to worship? Now, we don't need to bring a sacrifice, but have we asked the Lord for forgiveness? When we worship together, we are figuratively at the front of the tent of meeting because Jesus is with us in spirit and truth. Hebrews 13:15 reminds us how we should worship the Lord. "Through Him, Jesus, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips, of our lips that acknowledge His name." And then Jesus defines holiness because He was holiness incarnate. The tabernacle, the temple, the sacrifices and rituals were all symbols of how to worship God. Jesus did not symbolize God. He was God. He is God. And John 1:14 tells us, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Holiness to the Lord is being humbly submissive to the Lord. Holiness is a transformed heart that only desires to serve and worship the Lord. Our problem is that as God's people, we are not perfectly holy. We never will be. We are not holy enough to be in the presence of God. We are sinful and we will always be tainted by the sin of this world. Yet, because God loves us, He provided a way for our sins to be taken away. For Israel, it was through the sacrificial system and having to do that over and over and over again. But now Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, our perfect high priest. He died for our sins so that when we place our faith and trust in Him, He forgives our sins. He reconciles us to God so that we can stand in His presence. And He gives us the gift of eternal life, forever with Him in heaven. The last verses of Leviticus 22 says, "Therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name. But I will be hallowed, I will be sanctified among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who set you apart, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord." Obey the Lord. Worship the Lord through Jesus. God brought Israel out of the bondage of Egypt, and He delivers us out of the bondage of sin through His Son Jesus. We are set apart. We are sanctified by the blood of Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus and accept Him as your Savior and Lord, then you are His child forever, and He is your God. And if you've not done that yet, then you can do that today. Today can be the day of salvation. Let's pray.